We continue this morning in our studies of 1 Samuel. You'll recall in our previous study, we came near to the end of chapter 4. We read about the great slaughter our Lord had brought upon Israel because of their unbelief. He had gone to Eli and warned Eli through a prophet that this judgment would come upon the house of Eli. Then he came to Samuel, and Samuel told Eli directly, and then the Lord performed exactly what he said he was going to do. Judgment came upon that generation, just as it will come upon all of those who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in all generations. But even in the midst of that slaughter, or judgment, we are shown a picture of God's remnant, a people he has chosen as vessels of mercy, those who have received the gift of faith. As I have read through all the commentators that I could find on this section of Scripture, it seems that all concur that in these last verses of the chapter 4, one of the house of Eli seems to be more concerned about the things of God than she is with the things of this world. In verse 19 of chapter 4, we read, "And his daughter," speaking of Eli, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, "was with child and near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband,' and she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" Now notice in verse 20, she regarded not the fact that she bore a son. There was no pleasure in that at all for her, is what that means. Regarded means it didn't even care. Meant nothing. She knew she was going to die any moment. She felt death coming. And it didn't mean anything to her that she had just bore a son. In fact, it meant so much, so little, she named him Ichabod, which means no glory, or where is the glory? Her concern was more for the symbol of God that had been taken. It was no longer in the midst of this people. Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. What if the world turns against this great country we live in? What if the Lord brought a people against us that conquered us? It's happened in the past. How often have we read in our history books of countries that have taken over another, and the first thing they do is they go in and they burn all the books? What if the world turns against us and burned all of our books, including our Bibles? Who would preach the good news then? How could one preach of the glory of God without his word to preach from? I would bet most, that maybe some would survive. You see, this book is all about the glory of God. From cover to cover, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. Christ as our Creator, Creator of all that exists. In John 1:3, we says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." It's all about Christ as the ruler of all things, upholding all things for His own purpose and by His own will. In Ephesians 1:9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That's the Jesus we read about from cover to cover. We also read about Christ our substitute. The very first sign we see of Christ our substitute is the animal, the beast that was slain to cover the sins of Adam and Eve, that they might be clothed when they realized they were naked. Also in Ephesians 1 verse 5 we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, we see Christ our substitute, our sacrifice, our blessed Redeemer, by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption. We see Christ as our Redeemer from cover to cover. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. From cover to cover, we see Christ as our assurance. In Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our assurance. All that the Father cometh to me, have given to me, shall come to me. That's assurance. For what God says will happen just like it happened to the house of Eli. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can turn the will of God? This book that we hold in our hand saves nothing. It's simply a book. But oh, the sorrow I would feel if it was taken from us. For I know that our Lord says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And shall they hear without a preacher? When the ark was taken, the ark was given to this people as a symbol. The ark itself saves nothing. But it was a symbol pointing the people to God's true glory, pointing them to the only one who could save them from their sins, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Lord. Just as this book we hold in our hands cannot save, it tells us of he who can.
Amen.
And does save his people. Continuing in 1 Samuel, if you'll join me in chapter 5, we begin with verse 1. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now I want you to hold your place here in 1 Samuel 5:1 and turn over to Romans 1 if you would, please. Robert Hawker wrote this about this section of scripture. He wrote, what the Philistines' design and what their design was in bringing the ark into the house of their idolatrous God is not so easy to determine. Whether it might be to give honor to Dagon, as they did in the case of their conquering Samson, or whether it might be that they intended to unite the ark of God with Dagon as a joint object of adoration, it is impossible to say. But this I can say, strange that a human mind should have sunk so low by the fall as to ever give the idea of worshiping of the dunghill deities of man's own making. But in Romans 8:1, we see the Holy Ghost by his servant the apostle gives us a satisfactory reason of it. Look at verse 22 if you would. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. That sound familiar? They changed the image of God into the image of man. You're not so powerful. I have authority over you. Isn't that what most of the churches do? Isn't that what works religion does? I have the choice to do this. Makes God into be flesh of man. Weak. Continuing, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, though the lust of their own heart, to the lust of their own hearts, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Consider this religious generation that we live in today. They do exactly that very thing when they use God's word with their own version of who Christ is. They try to join the true and living God with their own version of Dagon. You see, Dagon is anything that is held up as a power in one's own imagination. Some make that power carved images. Some make it money, riches. Some make it authority. I'm the President of the United States. Yeah. And I'm not talking about the ones there now. I mean, he probably does that too. But I'm talking about all of them in my time. I don't know. Reagan might not have been that way. He was a Presbyterian even, I think. But oh, how many we do see in power and authority act just like that. Some call their rituals Dagon. I go to the Father once a week and confess my sins, and he absolves me of my sins in that little box, you know, that is so hot and dark. That could be their Dagon right there. Some in their ceremonies, and a whole lot in their free will. Man's image of himself, in his opinion, is the worst false god of all. The worst Dagon there is. By declaring your will to be the deciding factor, by declaring that man's free will becomes the power of salvation, is to say that you are above God. Man elevates himself above the Creator and worships the creature more than the Creator. That's what it says right there in verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Your will becomes the thing that is worshipped. I decided to make a decision. I made the decision and came down to the front and said a prayer. I got into the waters of baptism. I came to the table. I go to church on Sunday. I give all that I have to those that are poor. I. Those who believe the power is in their will, they deny God's word. In Romans 3:11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. In Romans 9:16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Declaring your free will is declaring you have the power over the Creator. And that's exactly what is being taught in most pulpits today. God will share his glory, will not share his glory with another.
Amen. That's right.
You don't believe me? Look at verse 3 of chapter 5 in 1 Samuel. Look at those who thought they could place God next to their little gods. And when they of Ashdod rose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Must have been a little bit of a rumble last night in the ground. Look at there, our God fell over right on his face. I'll bet they did. I'm almost positive they didn't think anything of that at all. Because look what they did. And when they arose early in the morrow, verse 4, and when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. But it didn't just end there. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. These poor folks. And we'd be right there with them.
Yes, sir.
These poor folks, man, I could just imagine what it was like for them to come in that next morning. Well, I know there wasn't any earthquake last night. I stayed up and watched for it. And there was no shaking of the ground around. I don't know how that thing fell over this time. Therefore, in verse 5, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. That scared the pants off of them. Not going back in there again. Something strange is happening there. But the hand of the Lord was heavy, verse 6, upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emrods, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. They didn't even give up thinking about their God when they proved their God was nothing. Judgment is coming to all who refuse to bow down to Christ the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Christ of Scripture. His name is Jesus, and he shall save his people.
Amen.
In John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Put away all that might be your Dagon. Put away anything and look to the only one who truly deserves to be called God. Come to the Christ of Scriptures. Come to Jesus the Lord, who is Lord of all. Pastor.